Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our consideration of Paul's letter to the Ephesians 2,000 years ago. I'll begin reading at verse 15 this morning. These are the words of God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every time we open your word, we are acutely aware of how much we need the person and power of your Spirit to understand and then to apply what you have revealed about yourself and your ways and our glorious position in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, be our guide, be our helper, and we will return to you all praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. I went to school over in Seattle, graduated from Queen Anne High School in 1975, and at that time, most of my classmates, most of my friends went on to Seattle Pacific University, and then 2 years later, I started my studies down at Washington State University, to which all my friends at SPU referred to as WSU, a.k.a. Wasted and Sinful University. Which was largely true, unfortunately. My freshman year, I stayed in a dorm down there at WSU, and then the next 3 years, I worked in the residence hall system as a resident advisor, and then later on, my last year as an assistant head resident, which means that I had lots of contact up close and personal with drunks and drunkenness and drunken behavior. And I saw over and over and over again these four things, and not always all four things in every instance, but these would certainly be, taken together as a whole, would be a good description of drunkenness and drunken behavior. Now, the first one was incoherent speech. People who are under the influence of alcohol, medical people tell us that alcohol shuts down some of the higher functions of the brain, one of them being coherent speech. And so one of the things that characterized those under the influence of alcohol was incoherent speech. Secondly, at these floor parties where the alcohol flowed freely, for some reason the music got turned up really loud, and very oftentimes these young men, these freshmen and sophomores down there, would wind up standing outside of their dorm room, door open, music blaring. For some reason, they thought it would be very, very entertaining for the rest of us to hear them singing along with their favorite music. It was painful. It was horrible. It was very loud, but it was very it was off tune, out of rhythm, and not very pleasant to listen to. So incoherent speech, singing loudly but horribly, and then people under the influence of alcohol would take on a very entitled and thankless demeanor. Okay, so as the party progressed, as the alcohol flowed, then people, and you would see, so they would see their behavior if there was a food table, their behavior at the food table, their behavior at the bar, their behavior with one another, taking on a very entitled and thankless demeanor. And then lastly, and this usually happened toward the end of the party, a very combative and non-compliant spirit. Say, fights would break out between these young men, and then these young men who, the day before, okay, so again, I had some authority on the floor there. And so the day before would have been very compliant if I would have asked them to do something. Under the influence of alcohol, turned out to be very combative. And then when I stepped in to break up fights or to get guys to go to their rooms, very non-compliant. And interestingly, and this is, I think, why Paul uses this example here, all of this is the exact opposite. This is the exact opposite behavior and demeanor of someone who is possessed, not by alcohol, but rather by the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to look at this passage this morning under two headings, possession and expression. Possession, say, how do we come under the influence? Paul contrasts being under the influence of alcohol with under the influence of the Spirit. Well, how do we come under the influence of the Holy Spirit? In other words, how do we possess, or better yet, how is it that we become possessed by the Holy Spirit? Because that's really the question. It's not so much about us possessing the Holy Spirit, but rather being possessed by the Holy Spirit as we come under His influence. So look at verse 18. Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And so he makes a contrast here, okay, between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. So there's the contrast. Drunk with wine, filled with the Spirit. But it's also, interestingly, it's not just a contrast, but it's also a comparison. Why is it? How's that a comparison? How does being drunk with wine, how does that compare to being under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Well, we could say that both of them are states of inebriation. Wine inebriates, the Holy Spirit inebriates. In other words, it affects and it brings those that it has a hold of, it brings them under their control. But Paul says here, okay, well, so wine incapacitates. So as it takes control of a person, it incapacitates them. It leads them, as Paul says here, to debauchery. That's a $10 word, isn't it? Debauchery. What the heck is debauchery? Well, Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son, that's the word that Jesus used to describe the behavior of the prodigal son in that far and distant land. And so he lived, I think some of the translations say, gave himself to riotous living, okay, spending all of his money on riotous living. Well, it's that same word for debauchery. So wine incapacitates, the Spirit capacitates. In other words, it enables. One thing that's really interesting is that, you know, you watch the adverts on TV, and it makes it look, alcohol is marketed as a stimulant, but we know that medically and chemically, alcohol is a depressant. So it's marketed as a stimulant. You see the people in the commercials, and they're drinking the beer, whatever it is, and you know they're playing volleyball, they're running up and down the beach, they're windsurfing and kayaking and whatever they're doing, you know, as if it is the alcohol in their system that is stimulating them to all this wonderful activity. It's not the way that it works, okay? Alcohol is marketed as a stimulant, but actually it is a depressant. As I said a minute ago, what it depresses are the higher functions in the brain. Things like speech and etiquette and my life for yours, things like that. Conversely, true faith, and this is sad, but true faith is often perceived as a depressant. Oh, really? You're a Christian? I'm sorry. Your life must be very boring. It must be very sad. All these things that you guys are always talking about that you can't do, thou shalt not. So true faith, sadly, in the world today, we need to pray for more grace to make this charge ridiculous. True faith is perceived as a depressant, and according to Paul here, it's actually a stimulant. It's perceived as a depressant. It's actually a stimulant. So, the question is, how then are we filled with the Spirit? Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Okay, there's the negative. Positively, be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is not referring to a once-for-all ecstatic experience here. Okay? There are many in Christendom today that would say that what Paul is talking about here is that once-for-all ecstatic experience where we are filled once and for all with the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to do some grammar nerd stuff here this morning. I know that's hard for some of you. Natalie is over there going, yes, this is going to be great. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, okay, it's the passive voice. And passive voice means that the verb is being done to the person. So it's not the person, it's not the subject of the sentence that is performing the action of the verb. Rather, the verb is being performed on the subject of the sentence. So it's passive voice. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, there's not this picture of the Holy Spirit that we can put our hands on and then fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's not what Paul is saying. He says, rather, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then also, this verb here, be filled, is given to us in the present tense, which means that it's active and ongoing. There's another construction that Paul could have used to indicate a once-for-all experience, once-for-all infilling of the Holy Spirit, but that's not what Paul said. Okay, it's in the present tense, indicating an ongoing action. So it's passive, it's present. So, well, if there's not a picture of the Holy Spirit that I can put my hand on and fill myself up with the Holy Spirit, then how is it that we can be passively filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we read the verse already. I'll read it to you again, Colossians 3:16. It's a parallel verse, and as I read it, see how closely it resembles our passage this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So he says, now let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now this is not the passive construction in Colossians. Rather, it's active, present active, imperative. It's a command. Okay, it is present, it's ongoing, and it's active. In other words, we are to do this. We are the ones who are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So again, be filled with the Spirit is present passive imperative. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is present active imperative. And also, it's interesting to note that the you in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you, that word for you, that's one of the things I love about the King James Version, is that the King James Version would have helped us to understand that is you, plural, okay? In English, we don't distinguish between you singular and you plural unless you come from the South, and you can say y'all, and you can say all y'all, okay, which is very helpful. Thank you, Flores. So Paul says here, so you is plural, you is all y'all, okay? It's interesting. We tend to, when we see things like this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, how quickly we individualize that. Well, what Paul is talking to me here about is individual Bible reading. And yes, that's good. And yes, you ought to be doing that. But then he says, with thankfulness in your, plural, hearts to God. Now, Paul says the word of Christ needs to dwell in you, plural, richly. So it is corporate worship, read, sung, prayed, and preached. And by the way, it's verses like this that have moved us here at King's Cross to make sure that our worship service every week is chock full with the Word of God. The Word of God is read. The Word of God is sung. The Word of God is preached. The Word of God is prayed, because God says here, he says, I want you to let the word of Christ dwell in you, you all, y'all, richly, okay, so that it brims over with thankfulness in your plural hearts to God. So Paul's addressing what we're to be doing here corporately, but there's another corporate way that we take in the word of God, and I would just like to commend to y'all this morning our lectionary reading. At least it would be good for you to get on some sort of systematic reading of God's Word so that you can be reading not just portions of the Bible, so that you can read all of the Bible. Jesus said that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So a lectionary reading, a systematic way of reading the Bible, gets you into all of the Bible. It gets you into all of the Bible regularly, because there's some sort of a disciplined way on January 1st to be at a certain place in the Bible. And then there's another, if you do If you do use our lectionary reading here at King's Cross, there is a companion benefit, and that is that we are reading the same things at about the same time, so that the Word of God can dwell richly in all y'all, so it dwells in us together. So, therefore, as we obediently and corporately take in God's Word richly, okay, not in dribs and drabs, but richly, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Taking these two verses together, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God richly. Again, we can't put our hands on the pitcher that's filled with the Holy Spirit and fill ourselves, but we can, and again, that's why Paul gives it to us as a command in Colossians, we can let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So that's our possession. How is it that we become possessed by the Holy Spirit? How is it that we come under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Not able to do that directly, but as we fill ourselves corporately and personally with the Word of God, then that is what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And this, it's interesting. I mean, this helps us make sense of other passages like 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says that all Scripture is God-breathed, okay, referring to the operations of the Holy Spirit. God breathed. So to be filled with the Word of God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Well, and then Paul goes on from there. So that's possession. And he goes on to there to explain the expression of this. What does it look like in the life of a person, okay, who is filled richly with the Word of God, resulting in being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, brought under the influence of the Spirit? What does it look like? Well, we're given then what follows four participles. Participles are words that end in ing. Four participles that describe what a person possessed by the Holy Spirit looks like and sounds like and acts like. Okay. There'll be addressing, singing, thanking, and submitting. Addressing, singing, thanking, submitting. Look at verse 19, okay? So, filled up with the Holy Spirit of God, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your plural heart, singular. As Jesus said, the Spirit cannot be controlled, okay? And it spills out of the vessels that it inhabits. Jesus said the Spirit blows where it wills. Nobody can control, you can't control the wind and you can't control the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it wills. And the Spirit tends to spill out of the vessels that it inhabits. As Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, according to Paul, what spills out here? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as we fill ourselves with the Word of God and are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit begins to move where He will. And what happens is, what comes spilling out of our mouths is God's Word. If I had the time this morning, I could probably go back to conversations that I've had with each and every one of you. And I'm thankful to be in a church where God's Word is loved and read, okay? And the way that it comes spilling out of all y'all, okay? Last week, had the privilege of sitting with Shay in the waiting room when Stuart was in getting his appendix removed. So fun. And so Shay and I had a little time to just sat there and talked and had an experience with her that I've had with most of y'all, okay? And that is, as we conversed, God's Word kept seeping into our conversation together. And interesting here, and that just another plug for our lectionary, not just God's Word, but God's Word that we had been reading and praying and considering as we did our private reading. And so as she shared from the fabric of her life and scriptures that she was wrestling with, they immediately resonated with me because I had been reading and considering the same scriptures as well. The person filled up with the Word of God is filled up with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit moves when He will and as He will. What comes spilling out of the person controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, God's Word. And then he goes on, spills out, sung melodically from the heart, addressing one another. So that's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So sung melodically from the heart. Worship from the, if you read the Bible, and worship is intensely musical. It almost always has been. We can't go all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture, but close. Worship is musical. And it's interesting, if you look at what the Bible teaches about words and about music, well, words, God's words, words that refer to God, that are accurate distillations of who God is and what He has done, okay, the height of the epitome are those words set to music. It's always increasing glory. The Bible talks about increasing levels of things, like Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He says, you love one another, and it's good. I'm glad you do, but I want you to abound more and more in your love for one another. In other words, go from love to more love. We're to go from faith to faith, faith to more faith. And we're to go from glory to ever-increasing glory. Well, there's a glory of words. Hey, words and their descriptive power, words and their creative power, but we can bump up words that are glorified or words that are put into prose. Okay, words well spoken, and so words that are glorified are turned into prose, and prose that is glorified is turned into poetry, and poetry that is glorified is turned into music. It's the height of glory, and so God calls us to worship Him. Okay, as the psalmist says, make His praise glorious. And so we take these words that God has given to us and turn them into prose, and then turn those into poetry, and then take that poetry and set it to music to make His praise glorious. That's why we gather together to sing His word. Now I want you to notice something here. This means that all of us, and especially here in this assembly, are ministers of God's word. Okay? Paul says, I want you to fill up your lives, fill up your souls with the word of God, and filled with the word of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then possessed and influenced, come brought under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I want God's word to come spilling out of you. And I want it to come spilling out of you in musical form as you minister God's word to one another. You are all ministers of God's word. That's my office here at King's Cross. I was ordained. Hands were laid on me, ordaining me to be a minister of God's word. Okay. But you all, according to Paul right here, you all are ministers of God's word. And you ought to be. You ought to be praying every week. This is a prayer I pray throughout the week as I prepare the liturgy, and then also the sermon. I say, God, please, 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 put your word in me in a way that I can put it into them. And it's this privilege that we have of being God's means of putting His word into one another as we read it, as we sing it, as we pray it into one another. And it's something that, honestly, you ought to be looking forward to that every week, okay? Every Sunday morning when your eyes blink open, it's like, oh, yes. God has given me the privilege of being His means to put His word and His spirit at the church here at King's Cross Church. It's an amazing privilege that He has given to us. And so He's given us to one another so that we can put God's word into one another. But sometimes He's given us this calling, this office, so that we can do it for one another. Jerry Sitzer tells the story. Jerry Sitzer, who, if you're not familiar with the story, a horrible car accident took his wife and I believe three of his four children in a car accident, just all all at once, and his mom. So his mom, his wife, and some of his children. So he wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. But Jerry Sitzer relates a story of one time how he was at church on a Sunday morning and sitting next to a woman who was in obvious distress. I mean, just showed up on that Sunday morning, just absolutely broken and undone by the hard providences that she had endured the week before. And so Jerry Sitzer noticed that her standing next to him, she wasn't able to sing when everybody else was singing. So Jerry Sitzer, very sensitively, I believe under the influence of the Holy Spirit, just reached over and grabbed her hymnal, psalter, and just looked at her and said, "It's okay. This morning I will sing for you." Honestly, that's the way that it is sometimes. Okay? God has given us to each other so that we can sing God's word to each other. And on occasion, he calls us to sing for each other so that we might corporately be filled with his word and filled with his word, be filled with his Holy Spirit. So possessing the Holy Spirit, being possessed by the Holy Spirit, what comes spilling out? Well, addressing God's word to one another, singing God's word to one another, and then he goes on, thanking, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, what spills out? Well, addressing, singing, and thanking. Thanksgiving. And he's very precise here. He says, okay, when? Always. For what? For everything. To whom? To God the Father. Now, let's just be honest here. If this, wow, if this is where God puts the bar, okay, it's like Paul just threw that. Ever see those guys, you know, do the high jump at the Olympics? You know, and the really good guys are jumping like 7 feet plus or whatever it is. Well, Paul just throws the bar up there 30 feet high and says, go ahead and jump over it. Because we are to be thanking when? Always. Think about this family that just a little over a week ago lost their sweet little daughter in a horrible accident up on Icicle Road. And this applies to them as well. Always and for everything. To whom? To God the Father. In other words, to the one that allowed, arranged, gave the very difficult providences that we find ourselves in. And Paul says the person under the influence of the Holy Spirit is addressing, is singing, and is thanking when? Always. For what? For everything. To whom? To God the Father. And we look at that bar 30 feet up in the sky and we go, that's not gonna happen. Well, Paul knows that, so look what he says. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul understands that this is our only hope to obey this command that he has given us here. As our Puritan betters used to say, you know, even our praying needs praying for. Even our repentance needs repenting of, and certainly our thanksgiving, our thanking God, okay, needs to come to him wrapped in the perfect obedience and the perfect thanksgiving of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we take our thanksgiving that is not given always, it's given intermittently and inconsistently. We take our thanksgiving, which is sporadic and certainly not for everything. We take our thanksgiving that we are sometimes just tempted to give to luck or to blind chance, and we say, okay, all of this we are doing not well. And so we offer it up to God in the name of him who, behold, did all things well, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Nextly, submitting. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is simply a call to live the my life for yours life. 1 Peter 5:5. Peter says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Paul to the Romans in Romans 12:10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Now, what's interesting is, we have addressing, singing, thanking, and submitting. Submitting is the only one of those participles that is given to us in the passive instead of the active form. So we are to be actively addressing, actively singing, actively thanking, passively submitting to one another. Paul, what are you trying to say? Submitting is the only participle that is passive instead of active. This is not obvious to us when we read this, but it would have been obvious to Paul's audience. What does this point us to in verse 21? If submitting to one another is passive, then what are we directed to in verse 21? Out of reverence for Christ. In other words, when we truly reverence Christ, it results in, displays itself in mutual submission, counting one another's wants and needs ahead of our own holy arguments. Jesus said this many different times in many different ways. Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives a little one in my name receives me. Whatever you do to the least of these, you have done unto me. If we are reverencing the Lord Jesus Christ, that will display itself, express itself in mutual submission, us submitting ourselves to one another. In other words, filling up our lives, our homes, our corporate life here at King's Cross with what I like to call holy arguments. Okay? You know what a holy argument is? Holy argument is, no, you go first. No, there's only one cookie left. You take it. No, we did it my way last time. We're going to do it your way this time. I insist. Holy arguments. A couple words of application. First of all, understand that this passage here is almost a blueprint for the historical liturgies of the church. Okay? Spoken word, filled with the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you, plural? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you, plural, you corporately, are the temple." So spoken word filled with the Spirit, sung word, thanksgiving in prayer, thanksgiving in song, mutual submission to one another as we sit, stand, kneel, raise hands, sing, recite together. Do you understand? That's one of the reasons we do all these things together. We are submitting mutually to one another. This is not any one individual worship time. We are doing that together, and we evidence that by doing things together. You'll notice that the elders and deacons serve you the bread and wine of the Lord's table, and that we take the bread and the cup together after, only after everyone is served, as we mutually submit to one another. And secondly, notice again, okay, Paul's been pointing us to Jesus all the way through this book, and even as he turned the corner in chapter 4 and then began to say things like, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom," this points us to Jesus. The only way we can do these things is by faith in him and united to him. And so again, this is simply following in the footsteps of Jesus, who came speaking the word of God. Okay? Jesus is the forerunner of our faith. Jesus is the one who has done all things well and simply calls us to follow him. Jesus came speaking the word of God. He said in John chapter 8, "I came to declare to the world what I have heard from him, from my Father." He says, "And I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." Jesus came speaking not his own words, but the words of his heavenly Father. Jesus, who sang and indeed sings the word of God, Matthew 26, after the Lord's Supper, Matthew records, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives." So there's past tense, but look at present tense, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. That is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I tell you, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Every Sunday morning, and this is another reason you ought to be excited about coming here on Sunday morning, we're thankful for the ministry of Jess Monette, who leads us in song, but really, he's the sub-leader, because it's Jesus who stands in this assembly and who sings praise to God, and we sing with him. Who thanked God? That time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Jesus lived a life of gratitude, and who submitted himself to our needs. John chapter 13 picked up the servant's towel, washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus, who said the Son of Man came not to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, who did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but rather emptied himself and took the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the shameful death of the cross. To be filled with the Word of God is to be filled with the Spirit of God that expresses itself in us addressing one another in the Word of God, singing the Word of God to one another, thanking God at all times for all things, giving praise to Him, and submitting ourselves to one another in love. What does this look like? Last spring, as you know, I like to ride mountain bikes, and we had a long winter this winter, so the trails were really slow and drying up and getting snow-free. And one of my favorite trails is a trail called Xanadu, so Joel Gretti and I went up there, kind of pushing the limits a little bit. We got on the approach road to go up there, and it was still mostly snow-covered, but we were able to kind of walk and push our bikes up, walking in the tire tracks of cars that had gone up there. But then we turned off the road and got onto the single track, and for a little while, just a little while, we were able to ride and then ran into about 2 or 3 feet of snow again. So now we're kind of in a fix. We're about halfway up to the top, and we thought that maybe the spine where we were going would be dried off from the sun, and so we really didn't want to keep going. Knew that we couldn't ride our bikes back down where we had walked them up because it was just too slick, and so thought, well, we'll try to forge on here. And so, but we're looking at the snow up ahead of us, and, you know, we still had a couple miles to go, and we know the limits of our endurance and knew that neither one of us could walk in 2 or 3 feet of snow pushing our bikes. But we got up to where the snow got deep, and lo and behold, somebody had gone before us, somebody stronger than us, and had pushed their bike to the top of the hill. And so there were footprints, and it was about 2 feet of snow. There were footprints in the snow along with a steady track alongside where we could push our bikes. We would not have been able to do it without those footprints and without that track for our bikes, but we were able to put our feet one in front of the other where these very strong and very steady footsteps had gone in front of us, and again, even leaving a little place for us to push our bikes, and that way we were able to make it to the top of the trail. Okay. What Paul's describing here are the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And it's simple, but it's not easy. But it is possible. And it is possible, why? Because filled with the Word of God, you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You are filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ, enabling you to walk thankfully, enabling you to walk joyfully in the footsteps of Him who, praise God, did all things well. And we do so knowing that His perfect obedience, His perfect walk in those footsteps has already been reckoned to our accounts by faith. And so we do so not out of slavish fear, but we do so thanking God every step of the way. And amen.